thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Well, it's good to see everybody today. We are actually, there are a couple Sundays or a few Sundays throughout the year where we're going to take a break from the book of Psalms, and today is one of them. So today is a sermon that we're going to be looking at from Matthew 5. Is there a little ringing? Do you guys hear a little ringing? Matthew 5. I'll be reading verses 11 through 16. If you're able to stand, let me invite you to rise for the reading of God's word. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words. And our prayer is that you are glorified today, Father in heaven. We thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, do your work in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Did that TV just go off? All right. All right, today's sermon title is What If, but it's really about influence. Influence. When you hear that word influence, what comes to mind? For me, as someone who's interested in leadership development, leadership comes to mind. The definition of leadership, one of the definitions that I hear all the time is leadership is influence. In today's world, when you hear influence, you may think of influencers. Here are two influencers. I don't follow, but I do know the younger generation really follow a lot of influencers. So I asked the internet, who are the top two influencers today? And I got different results depending on who I asked. But the top person, Mr. Beast, constantly came up as number one. And then the one person underneath is Kira Ferragni. I think she's a fashion influencer from Italy. But it's interesting how these influencers influence everything. How to spend your money, how to put on makeup, how to wash your face. You know, in the old days, people used to listen to their pastors or teachers. I remember even when my kids were younger, we would say something, and I remember my son said, that's not what Ms. Schramm said, you know, so because teachers were influencing them. But today, they don't listen to their teachers or their pastors or their parents, but they listen to Mr. Beast, right? And they have so much power, so much so that I think they get paid by a lot of companies to advertise their products. You can make a living on being an influencer today. And that's interesting because today's text is really about Jesus teaching us or telling us or charging us to be influencers in our world. Not to be influenced by the world, but to influence the world. So how do we, as believers, influence the world? That's what we're going to be looking at today. Now, the text that I read from today is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Probably most of us have heard about the Sermon on the Mount, right? It's about the Beatitudes. Does anybody here know what Beatitude means? Oh, Josue. He's a good student. What is Beatitude?
I think it's a blessing.
Oh, blessed. Very good. Whoever taught you that is a very smart person. But the Beatitudes come from the Latin word meaning blessed. John Stott said something wise or very profound about the Sermon on the Mount. He said, it's the Christian counterculture. Actually, he wrote a book on the Sermon on the Mount, and that's the title of his book. Now, the verse that I started reading from, verse 11, is somewhat of a benediction, so we'll look at that later, but let's just kind of briefly go over the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. So, Jesus starts by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. These are characteristics of a believer. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And these Beatitudes, they kind of build on each other. So you're poor in spirit. The next one is those who mourn, right? So it says, for they will be comforted. So you're poor in spirit because you realize you are in need. You mourn because you realize you need forgiveness. So some would say these two represent repentance. And then blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Last week's psalm was, Jesus quoted last week's psalm, right? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. To hunger for righteousness is not an outside-in change, it's an inside-out change. When you desire, when you thirst for righteousness, that can only happen when there's change on the inside. That can only happen when you're poor in spirit and you mourn and you're meek. And then the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those whose motives are pure. And then, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So here's Jesus teaching his disciples, here's Jesus teaching us the characteristics of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So if we are demonstrating this in our lives, then we're blessed. When you ask God for blessings, what do you ask God for in your prayers? Are you asking God, help me to be poor in spirit? Help me to mourn? Help me to be meek? Help me to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Or is it something else? Many times we ask for other things. Other worldly things is what we want. I want a bigger house. I want a better job. Even as a church, we want a bigger building. You know, I think I say that almost every day. We need a bigger building. You know? There's nothing wrong with asking about that, but we shouldn't really necessarily tie that to blessing. And then lastly, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. No matter which way you translate it, that persecuted is not a good thing. Right? It's not something that we ask for. No one wants to be persecuted. But Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Not persecuted because you're acting like an idiot, right? So if you act like an idiot and you're persecuted for that, well, you deserve that, right? That's not a blessing. But blessing is if you're persecuted because of righteousness. You're persecuted for doing the right thing. You're persecuted because you stand up for righteousness. Jesus says, then you are blessed. So right after this is where we pick up our text. So in verse 11, he says, blessed are you. So notice the change. Before, he was saying, blessed are those, theirs is the kingdom. But now he's saying, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Blessed are you. It's a benediction. Actually, Leon Morris said, out of all the benedictions in the Bible, this is the most shocking one. Right? Blessed are you when people insult you. Who wants to be blessed here today? Right? Blessed are you when people persecute you. Blessed are you when they falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, because of your Lord and Savior. When people talk smack about you because of your faith, you are blessed. That's really not what we hear all the time from church, isn't it? Like, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Has anyone been called all kinds of things against you because of Jesus? Right? The attacks come. And this is all because of Jesus. It's interesting because if you go up to anybody, people who don't attend church, and you go through the Beatitudes, to say, hey, peacemakers, the poor in spirit, the merciful, and you list all these characteristics, none of them are going to say, well, that person deserves persecution. But if you add the name Christ on it, all of a sudden the attacks come our way. And many times we are faced, you know, we see this in the workplace, we see this in church, in schools, in our communities. The world wants to go in a different direction than what the Bible teaches. And oftentimes we feel stuck. Internally we think, oh, this is all wrong. But externally we feel like, well, if we go against what everybody else wants, then we're not going to fit in. Here, Jesus is saying, that's what it means to be a follower. You have to swim upstream at times. You have to go against the current. Not only does he say, you're blessed, but he says, rejoice and be glad. That's typically not the response when people persecute you, when people say evil things against you. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. We need to have a kingdom perspective. We have to have the end in mind. We know that we are here temporarily. This is not our permanent home. We are here temporarily. And then, if you're being persecuted here for Christ, he says, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, many of the prophets who spoke for God were persecuted. Many times, even today, when you speak for God, you will be persecuted. So being persecuted is not something that we're looking for. So you don't go around and say, hey, please persecute me. No. But if you follow Christ the way he wants you to, oftentimes we are going to be persecuted. And when persecution comes, don't think of today what's going on in your world, but have a kingdom perspective, have eternity in mind, and know that your reward is in heaven. You may not be rewarded today, but your reward is in heaven. That's very difficult for us to think that way, to remember that, because we live in a society where everything needs to be right now for me, instant gratification. Whether it's microwaves or air fryers, just we want something now. I ordered something from Amazon. It showed up the same day. Have you guys had that? It's a great world we live in. I ordered something and boom, it showed up, right? That's how we're conditioned. We want our reward now. And God is saying, wait. Have eternity in mind. I know I've spoken to some of you and at the workplace for standing up for Jesus. I know some of you are being persecuted. Right? Here, scripture is saying, be blessed. Rejoice. Be glad. Don't worry about what's happening here. Have the end in mind. There's reward waiting for you. But it's so hard, isn't it? You know, you don't want to go to work. You don't want to be stuck in the elevator with that person who's persecuting you. Sometimes that even happens in church. You know, when you have multiple services, I remember there are some people, they would avoid each other by attending opposite service times, right? So in the old days, they used to have on Sundays, 8 a.m., I think it was 9, 11:30, and 2. They had 4 services. And somebody would have a problem with somebody who attends a 9 o'clock service. So just in case they run into each other before or after the service, they'll come to the 2 because they know definitely at the 2 o'clock they're not coming. And so they avoid each other, and they can come to church, and they can worship God. And I'm thinking there's something definitely wrong here. But these are church leaders, some of them. You need to work things out. You need to be a peacemaker. You need to be merciful. You need to be poor in spirit. All this means it's not about you. When you remove yourself from the center and you put Christ in the center, then even in the midst of persecution, we could rejoice and be glad. Why? Because Jesus faced the ultimate persecution. Because he faced the ultimate persecution, we're able to. Look at the end game and realize that there is a great reward waiting for us. We are here temporarily. Don't try to build your perfect life here on earth. It's not going to happen. As Kyle said, it's a broken world we live in. This is a broken world. You can't live a perfect life in a broken world, amen? So let's remember that. Don't try so hard. We work so hard to try to make life easier, better. That's not going to last forever. One day it's all going to disappear. And then Christ says, you are the salt of the earth. I love that. You are the salt of the earth. Actually, when we prayed here this past Wednesday, we prayed that our church here would be the light and salt here in Beacon. You hear that a lot, light and salt. And we're going to look into that. What does it mean, light and salt? Salt in America is interesting because we try to avoid salt. Right? Oh, you know, if you have high blood pressure, oh, too much sodium. And I remember, fun fact, I don't know. It's fun for me. I used to work at a Chinese buffet restaurant, and they only taught me how to make three dishes, but it was for a buffet. So I don't know how to make for three people. I know how to make for 300 people. Right? So all the ingredients, you know, are like this. They throw it all on the wok, and if you don't stir that, it burns. Right? And I remember when they were training me, just to make my life more difficult, they'll just dump more cabbage and, you know, wow, I didn't realize cabbage was so heavy, you know. So I'm stir frying it and they'll say, and they say really fast, add this much salt, this much MSG, and this, there's MSG in every Chinese food, by the way, you know, pepper, all the stuff. So I remember I forgot once. And then instead of like a half a scoop, I did a whole scoop of salt and I threw it in there. And boy, I only doubled the salt, but the owner had to throw out everything that I made. All that hard work. It looked appetizing. It looked really good, but it was too salty. You know, just a little bit extra salt just would ruin the flavor, right? So salt is important. Salt enhances the flavor, right? But in ancient times, they didn't really have refrigerators, so salt was used as a preservative, right? Because if you have fish, when I was growing up in Korea, they would just salt and dry fish all year, because that acted as a preservative. Meat, too. You would preserve meat, because if you don't put salt on it, meat would rot away. And many believe that when Jesus tells us and the disciples, you are salt of the earth, he's not really talking about spice, but he's really talking about acting as a preservative. So the salt prevents things from rotting. So Jesus is basically saying, this world, the earth, is rotting. And you are the salt. So you, us, the church, we are the salt of the earth. What does that mean? Well, that sounds like we need to influence the world. We can slow down the process of rotting by being the salt. But if the salt loses its saltiness. Can salt lose their saltiness? Can it go bad? Can it? Have you had expired salt? You have? I don't know. Has anyone here had bad salt? No? That's because we live in America. Salt is just perfect. But salt, when it's impure, the way it's made, it could lose its effectiveness. So if the salt loses its effectiveness, so if it doesn't enhance the flavor, if it doesn't prevent things from rotting, it's useless. So Jesus is saying, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It can't, can it? Can you be salty again? There's no use. So he says, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Actually, the actual translation is if the salt is foolish, you know, if you don't live out your calling, right? What is your calling? What is our calling as a church? Christ is calling us to be the salt. What does it mean? We need to influence those around us. But if the world isn't influencing us, then we are like salt that's lost its saltiness. You know, as a pastor, or when I was a seminarian, I used to take this church growth class, right? And back then, the seeker-sensitive model was a big thing. Right? Willow Creek Church, the first thing they did was they got rid of the cross, and then they started doing drama. And they really wanted to make church a fun place, an entertaining place. And back then, it made sense. Like, oh yeah, we got to do that. You know. It's funny because if a church grows exponentially, many churches want to copy what they're doing because they want their church to grow. But a lot of the things that they do, they're just it's not gospel-centered. Whether it's just giving money away or making the music so great, right? That music is the evangelistic tool that they use. They use music to bring people in. So the music will be great, but the teaching will be horrible. But it doesn't matter because they're there for the music. You know, the lighting has to be perfect. The temperature has to be perfect. Everything has to be perfect. The bathrooms have to be clean. When you focus on all those things, you're focusing on all the wrong things. You know, we need to be focusing on Christ and his teaching. How can we be salty? We need to be salty in this world. How can we help this world? By being salty. That means persecution comes. That's the price of being salty. But if you're afraid of persecution, if you're afraid of people just talking bad things about you, all kinds of evil, if that's our motivation, then we've lost our saltiness. We're good for nothing then. The only thing good for is just to be thrown out and be trampled. But that's not our calling. Amen? The other interesting fact about salt is if you do add more salt to stuff, it makes you drink a lot more. Right? So I do love Chinese food, by the way. But anytime I come home after like a lunch, I'm just drinking water all night. Why? Because I had so much salt, sodium in my diet. Right? But it makes you thirsty. Right? So salt, if we're salty, then we could draw people to Christ. They'll be thirsty for God. Amen? So not only do we act as preservatives, but we also point people to God. And we can only do this if we live out the life that God calls us to live. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Jesus already said, you're going to be persecuted no matter what. So do not be afraid. Let's be salty as a church. Amen? Amen. And then he says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. In Jesus' time, they didn't have electricity. Like here at nighttime, you can walk out, the streetlights everywhere. But back then in antiquity, unless it's a full moon, you know, you couldn't really navigate your way around. It was hard to see. They had oil lamps everywhere. And a little oil lamp would brighten a whole room at night, a tiny light. And what they would do is, I should have brought one. I have one, oil lamp. They would just put it on top, and that would just brighten the whole room. So that's why when Jesus says, you know, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. They're not, you can't hide. What's the purpose? What's the point of hiding the light? When you turn on the light, you want to turn on the light so the whole room is bright. Right? Amen? The only time, confession time for Pastor Jay, the only time I would light a light and hide it is when I was in boarding school. We used to have lights out at 10 p.m. You know, and if you're behind on your schoolwork, I would turn on my light and put it under my blanket so I can finish my homework. You know, that's the only time when you're doing bad, sneaky stuff is when you would hide the light. But the purpose of light is to shine. So Jesus is saying, don't hide. Don't hide. Do not be ashamed of me. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Shine the light. Shine the light. Put it on the stand. Let everybody see. People are so afraid to declare their faith in today's world. I don't know if this is the reason, but I do know sometimes, like even at restaurants, not that you have to pray before your meal. That's not in the Bible. You should pray before the meal, you know, every meal. But I know some believers are like, they kind of keep it on the DL, you know. Or it's funny because when I was in retail, everybody knew I was a pastor. And as soon as people found out, they would come up to me and goes, "Oh, Jay, guess what? I go to church too." You know, so they're all coming out of the closet. They're coming out of the church closet because I'm a pastor. And then they felt safe so we could talk. But in public, they never mention it. You know, in staff meetings, they never mention, "Oh, how was your Sunday?" "Oh, it was great. What'd you do?" "Oh, I did family stuff." They never said, "Oh, I went to church. And my pastor said, we need to be the light and salt. So here I am. You like my shirt?" You know, they don't talk about it. Until you do that secret Christian handshake and go, "Oh, I'm safe with this guy." And then they say, "Oh, I serve on the priest team." I'm like, "Oh, good for you. I had no idea." You know, you look and the way you live, you're no different than this person who doesn't go to church. And Jesus is saying, yeah, that doesn't compute. If you're light, you need to shine. If you're salt, you need to be salty. So here, Jesus is basically saying that the world is dark. That's why you're the light of the world. When he called us to be the salt, he was saying the world is rotting away. So we need to act as preservatives. So Jesus is basically saying the world that you're living in, where you're trying to work so hard to make your life comfortable here, is dark and it's rotting. So you live in a world that's dark and rotting. So the only thing you can do is to be the light and shine it, and be the salt and influence those around you. That's it. That's what Christ is calling us to do. Can we do this, church? Yes. Amen. Amen. The saltier, the better, right? And then he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. And here's the cool thing, that what Jesus says, that they may see your good deeds and they glorify your Father in heaven. Wow. Let your light shine that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Not you glorifying God in heaven, that they may glorify God in heaven. Sounds like God wants us to be influencers. Amen? You could influence those around you. Keep doing the good deeds around you. When people persecute you, instead of fighting back, I know this is hard. It's hard for me. Rejoice. People say all these negative things about you. Rejoice. Be glad. Do good. Can we do that? Are you able to do that? Yeah? So I'm going to test you guys. I may ask for the impossible. Rejoice, do good. I don't know, I can't do it. I'm not wired that way. You know, somebody does something bad to me, I want to do worse things to that person, right? That's just, you guys are all saints. I'm wired this way, you know? You cut me off, I cut you off twice, you know? You say something bad, I say something worse. I want to one-up. Whether it's good or bad, I want to one-up the person. And so I confess, I can't do it alone. I can't do it on my own. I can't. Can't. Sometimes I was like, all right, I'll just lose all my saltiness. I don't care. For that person's not worth it. But that's what God wants us to go after, is that one person. I want you to show mercy to that one person. I don't care that you're showing mercy to people that you like. Show mercy to that one person you can't stand. I can't do it. God is saying, I know you can't, but with me, you can. With Christ, we can. Jesus died on the cross. He faced the worst persecution. He didn't receive any mercy. But he gave everything up so that we could have eternal life. He gave everything up so that we could be blessed, that we could be poor in spirit, that we could mourn, that we could be peacemakers. He gave up peace so we could be peacemakers. And it's through Christ we're able to do this, because he faced the wrath that we deserve. He took all our sin when he died on the cross, and his righteousness was placed on you. That's the power of the cross. That's what happened. And because Jesus has done this for you, because Jesus has done this for me, we are able to be light and salt in this world. Amen? Amen. Amen. So how do we influence the world? By enduring persecution with a smile. We need to stay salty. You don't hear that at church much, do you? Stay salty. And shine brightly. Amen? Philippians 2, 14 through 16 says this, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And so earlier I quoted John Stott, and I just want to close our sermon today with his quote concerning being light and salt. Hear these words from John Stott. He says, our Christian habit is to bewail the world's deteriorating standards with an air of rather self-righteous dismay. We criticize its violence, dishonesty, immorality, disregard for human life, and materialistic greed. The world is going down the drain, we say with a shrug. But whose fault is it? Who is it to blame? Let me put it like this. If the house is dark when nightfall comes, there is no sense in blaming the house. That is what happens when the sun goes down. The question to ask is, where is the light? Similarly, if the meat goes bad and becomes inedible, there is no sense in blaming the meat. This is what happens when bacteria are left alone to breed. The question to ask is, where is the salt? Just so, if society deteriorates and its standards decline until it becomes like a dark night or a stinking fish, There is no sense in blaming society. That is what happens when fallen men and women are left to themselves and human selfishness is unchecked. The question to ask is, where is the church? Why are the salt and light of Jesus Christ not permeating and changing our society? I think this quote captures how we need to be, what it means to be the salt and light. Where is the church? When a local school needs help, and they call us and say, hey, we need help, then we're being the light and salt. Amen? So let's be the light and salt. Let's be influencers for Jesus, knowing that Jesus gave everything up so that we can. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for empowering us to be light and salt in the world. Lord, the words of John Stott convicts us as much as your words today, Lord. Where is the church? Lord, I pray that we can be bright here in this city. I pray that we can be salty here in this city. Instead of us looking at the world and complaining and having an opinion and commenting on what's happening around us, help us to focus on being salty and help us to focus on being bright. We know the saltiness comes from you, Jesus, and we know the light comes from you. So come, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Transform us to be salty and bright. Thank you. And Lord, we come to the table acknowledging that you gave your life up so that we could be light and salt in the world. Thank you. In your name we pray. And all of God's children said, amen. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.